Okay, do you have your Bibles? Now, Gabe's already asked you to turn there, so maybe you have a thumb mark in there or a bookmark, but I'm going to give you a minute to get there. Now, I'm reading from the ESV. No, I'm not. I'm reading from the NKJV. But it's okay. You'll be able to read along. You'll be able to understand. In fact, I'm going to read from my slides. Can you put on the slides, please? I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness in your joyful singing and joyfully singing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All of your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell you of the glory of your kingdom, and they speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all the generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him and to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears the cry of those who saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. What a beautiful psalm. What a beautiful psalm. And you know what it speaks to me of is you know, this time of year especially, we remember Christ coming to this world, don't we? This is the time of year where we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And we tell this story every year. You think about any annual event that we do in Easter, on our birthday, we celebrate the memory of something great that happened. If it's your birthday, hooray, you're here. If it's Easter, we remember the time where Jesus took on the sin of the world. He died and he rose again. And we tell that story every year. We retell it. And it's basically like a testimony, isn't it? I will tell of your great works. I will extol you. I will tell. It's this matter of this testimony. And so it got me thinking about testimonies. And you know, I think one thing that's true is everybody has a testimony. Isn't that right? Raise your hand if you don't have a testimony. No. Everyone has a testimony. And you know what? If I was to say to you, can you tell me your testimony? For most people, what happens is they tell you the story of when they met Jesus. Isn't that right? People go, I used to be this way, and then I had an event where I met Jesus, or it was over a long period of time, and now I'm this way. That's the testimony that people usually give you. But I want you to do something right now. I want you to go back to that time in your testimony when you first believed in Jesus, and I want you to think about where you were then, and I want you to think about where you are today. Just take a minute just to do that. Just think about where you were at the moment of your decision to follow Jesus. And think about all the things you've gone through. And think about who was God to you in that time. Who is God to you today? Think about all the good things that have happened. Think about all the hard things that have happened. Think about all the bad things that have happened. And think about all of the times that you clung to God, that you clung to Jesus through those hard times, and he showed himself faithful in those times. Think about all the good times where you were just overjoyed and elated and God was right there with you. Think about the times where you maybe slipped away for a while. You forgot that God was there. You forgot that he was a part of your life. That's a part of your story. That's a part of your journey. But think about where you were when you decided to follow Jesus, and think about where you are today. You know, when I decided to follow Jesus, I remember it. My story, you've all heard, most of you will have heard my story. Grew up in church, walked away from it all. Didn't mind church, I believed in God, but just didn't want anything to do with it, wasn't interested, wasn't my thing. Went away, hit rock bottom, come back, and then heard the prodigal son and go, that sounds like me. That's my story in a nutshell. That's my elevator pitch for my story. When I became saved. That was the time when I decided to follow Jesus. And I remember so clearly like the joy and the change of outlook that I had when I decided to follow Jesus. But I also remember that I was still a very big mess. You know, I thought, this is awesome, this is wonderful, but I still had to deal with substance issues. I had to deal with anger, bad behavior, bad attitude, filthy language, like just many things. Just, you know, and you know, the truth is as well, is when I think back to that, the thing that changed the most for me is I had a very black and white and two-dimensional version, understanding of who God was. You know, that's important, like, think about that. Think about when you first came to God. What did you know about him? Was he a theory to you? Was he an idea? Was he just something? Was he a fairy tale almost that you thought, well, these guys have got it right. I want what they're having. You know, think about it. For me, that was the case. He's very black and white, very two-dimensional, very, very like, do behave yourself or you're going to hell. You know, that's how I used to think of him. Met Jesus for the first time and, you know, got my first glimpse. But when I fell in love with Jesus, he was a stranger to me. So, over the last 8 years, because I got saved at 22, that was my thing. That was when I decided to make the decision. You know, I've journeyed with God throughout those 8 years, and I've grown. And you know, things have changed for me. And some things faster than others, some things slower than others, some things I'm still dealing with. You know, I think we all are. And I just think about it, wouldn't it be awful if like the day you got saved, that's how you stayed for the rest of your life? Imagine that. Imagine if that was it. And then it was like, all you have to do now is come to church, pay your tithes, be good, you know, say hello at the right time, sing at the right time, clap at the right time, listen at the right time, and don't cause trouble, and then wait till you die and go to heaven. Imagine if that was it, like nothing else changed. I think that would be awful. I really do. So I want you to think further. Think about this. If you were to leave the earth today, if you were to go today, would you be happy with how it all finished? Would you be happy with this? I can tell you, for me, I wouldn't. I mean, I'm happy. I'm so glad that I've been on this journey with God. I'm happy with how things have turned out so far and how far we've come. You know, put away the behavioral things and the attitude things and all the rest of it. That's for my own good, but that's not the important thing. The important thing for me is God used to be so black and white and so two-dimensional. He used to be this. You know, he used to be what I read about in here. And that was about it. God to me today is as real as you or anybody else. I do life with him as much as I do the life with the people I work with, my wife and my child. He's that much a part of me. And you know, the thing is, at that point in my life, that's beyond my wildest dreams about how you can know God. That's the thing that excites me the most. So I wouldn't be happy if today I left this earth. Why? Because there's so much more. I believe there's so much more. I've been put on this earth. All of the blessings of heaven are available to me in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. And so I think about this. I think about it like this. So my testimony so far is 8 years long, actually. Well, it's 30 years long. I got saved, and that was a big point in it, but then there's 8 years of story, 8 years of journey, 8 years of victories and failures and everything in between. And in that process, this testimony has been growing and building, and I have found the one whose story it is. I'm finding him more and more every day. So I want you to consider this, is that even if you've been walking with God for as long as you have, your testimony is still being written today. What a liberating thought. What a wonderfully liberating thought. Philippians 2:12 says this. I'm just going to read it because I've got a different Bible, so you have to keep up with the slides. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to work it out. Work out your salvation. You know, I draw a tremendous strength from this understanding that my testimony is still being written. You know, because I get down sometimes like we all do, and I wish I was on top of this. And I wish I didn't do this. And I wish I did that more. And why? What is wrong with me? Why can't I stop doing that? And when I think about me at 22, and I think about when I met Jesus and my outlook changed, but my life was still the way it was, and I think about all the nonsense and all the immaturity and everything that came with it, I think about how far I've come in this journey and how much I know Jesus more. And I think about that wooded, rigid understanding I had and how he's revealed himself to me through this journey. You know, at times in this journey, he said to me, son, call me dad. I want you to call me dad. I want you to relate to me like I'm your father. I want you not to worry about things because your dad's here. I'm protecting you. I'm providing for you. I'm looking after you. I'm teaching you. I just want the best for you. I'm here for that. Believe me, it's important to me. Call me your dad. And at times in my life, he said, I want you to call me Lord. I'm your Lord too. I'm your Lord and I'm your Savior, which means that you died and you now have my life. And so I want you to learn to walk in obedience. I want you to call me Lord. And throughout this time, he's revealed himself to me and how good he is throughout all of it. He was a stranger to me at the start, but now he's just as much a part of my day as anyone else. And when I think like that and I think about all the things that I still have to worry about, the things I still haven't got sorted out, I think about 8 years ago where I was and where I am today, and I think, imagine where I'm going to be in 8 years' time. And if God was black and white to me 8 years ago, and now he's a living person, what's it going to be like in 8 years' time? Jeremiah 33:3 says this, call unto me and I'll show you great and hidden things, things you cannot know. And that's the truth. There's no way in my wildest dreams that I thought that following Jesus could be such a relationship. They always say it. It's a relationship, not a religion. It's a relationship, not a religion. And you think, yeah, sure, that's a fancy thing to say. It's a bit trendy. But it is, and you figure that out when God reveals himself to you through the highs and through the lows. God reveals himself to me when things are going well. He reveals himself to me in the prayer room, in the praise, in my Bible reading. He reveals himself to me. Do you know where the most he revealed himself to me is? When I fell in love with Tash. And I understood love. Love. Like Tash, honestly, could have crashed her car into my house and hit me with it at the same time, and it would have been like, are you okay? Are you okay? Don't worry about that. Are you okay? It wouldn't have mattered to me. That's what love does to you, isn't it? It's like this weird thing. If she did it now, I'd be like, what are you doing? Because, you know. But the same way. And then you have a child. You have Juliet come along, and it's just, you think you understand love, and then it goes out the window again. You know, it's just this, it's just this journey, all the good things, all the bad things. You have people who let you down, and people who should know better, and people who you know, who really have hurt you, and you think, what is going on? And God says, son, this is what you're supposed to do. Love them. Show them mercy. Show them kindness. Seek out what's best for them. And then, you know, like he says, love your enemies and stuff. And you think, what does it look like to really put the best interest of those who are my enemies first? That's a crazy thought. And in all of these things, you're learning. God is revealing himself. So testimonies. Testimonies. We want to think about your life today. Think about where it's come from. Think about where it's going. Think about the fact that your testimony is still being written. Draw strength from that today. You know, maybe if there's people here today who are, you know, you feel like I'm talking about, where you go, why can't I get on top of these things? Why can't I beat that? Why do these things still beat me? Well, I want to encourage you today and say this, is that don't let it worry you. Trust God, follow God, understand, like, God, what are we doing in this situation? Where are we coming from here? Your testimony is still being written today. We think about these things more at Christmas time because we tell the story of Jesus. We tell it every year, where he came as a baby in a manger, and joy to the world, the Saviour's come. But he didn't stay there, did he? You know, Jesus came, and we celebrate this every year, but he didn't stay there. He lived a 33-year-old life. He left this earth, he came back. And we celebrate that on Easter. And that created the new covenant. And you know what? There's 2,000 years more story after that. You're a part of that story. This church is a part of that story. This country is a part of that story. And he's not been quiet. He's not been inactive. You know, we're a part of the greatest revival. I fully believe that. I fully believe it's happening all around us. And while we worry about ourselves, and we should do, I understand that we're a part of the greatest revival the world has ever seen. It's been prophesied for 100 years. Sorry, I thought you were trying to get my attention there. For 100 years, it's been prophesied. We're a part of this story. We're a part of his story, God's great story. And it's important. Now, I think it's good that we celebrate this time at Christmas. And where I'm going with this, when I read this, there's something that I've been wanting to do for a while, for next year. And I thought today was a great opportunity to introduce it. And while we're talking about testimonies, and while we're talking about Psalm 145 and all of these things, you know, there's something that I think is very, very, very important, and that is reading God's story. Reading his story. You know why we celebrate Christmas? That takes up about 3 chapters maybe in this whole book. We celebrate Easter, same thing. You know, but the whole book is about this thing. The whole book is about Jesus. Every page is about Jesus. His coming, his death, his resurrection, what that means for us, his second coming, his coming back. And you know, it's important that we read his story. His testimony. This is his testimony written down. So a lot of people struggle with this whole thing with the Bible. They say, how do I read the Bible? You know, we've all asked that question. I've been asked that question many times. How do I read the Bible? And the truth is it's not an easy book to read necessarily. I'm just going to say it. It's not. I get confused by it sometimes. And that's because it was written all those years ago in another country, in another language, with other idioms and other analogies and other anecdotes and all these other things. And sometimes to translate that, that's where we get mixed up, don't we? So We're very lucky to live in 2017. You know, who has one of these things? I'm going to ask you to do something I'll probably never ask you to do again. Can you all get your phones out in church? Okay, there is an application. And can we go to the next slide, please? This application is called Read Scripture. So if you all have your phones out, if you want to go to the App Store and look for Read Scripture. Now, if you're one of these people who says, no, I will not do this, I believe in reading the Bible out of a book, respect to you, fair play. If you don't want to do it this way, you don't have to do it this way. But there's actually a chart that goes along with this. But anyway, Read Scripture is a fantastic tool. And what I'm proposing is that next year as a church, we all read the Bible in a chronological order, cover to cover. So as a church, we're going to read the Bible. Anyone excited about that? As a church, we are going to read the Bible. So this application called Read Scripture is the best application I've ever come across for this. And I'm going to show you two videos. They're quite short. And I want to explain to you why I love this application so much. I'll explain how it works. Every day, you open it up, there is a video that you watch, a short video, and it explains your daily reading in a very creative medium. Like, we are so blessed to live in the times that we do, with it being so ready and active and available to us. I think, just don't reinvent the wheel. I'm big against that. Just jump on the bandwagon. I'm going to show you a couple right now that makes it really easy to understand. So every day you watch a short video, you read three chapters, and you read one psalm. And you read the Bible in chronological order. It's so good. In the order in which things happen. And then they put in the prophets as things are happening, which prophets are speaking, and it gives it the full colour. Because you know why I think this is so important? If we don't have a healthy grasp of this, his story, his testimony, do you know, have you ever seen the movie Rocky, or you know about the movie Rocky, right? If you caught the last half an hour of Rocky 6, you'd probably, well, actually, I don't know, I've got to be completely wrong here, but I'm assuming that if they made six of them, he's got to win all the fights, doesn't he? So Rocky 6, he's like, you know, and you can tell Sylvester Stallone is a boxer and that he's won, and that's, you know, he must be a good boxer, that's fine. But you've missed so much of his story to get to that point. You don't understand him, you just know he's won a fight. In the same way, if you read your Bible and you want to find out about Jesus and you only read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, it's the same thing. You're going to find out about Jesus. But there is such a richness to his story. There's so much that influences that. So as a church, starting January 1, we're going to do day one of Read Scripture. Is that okay? We're going to go through the Bible in a year. So, if you don't have it already, well, we'll keep it up. Or we'll put it up on the Facebook page. But can we do something? Can we just play the first video, please, Jacob?
We know that the Bible is long, and for many people, an intimidating book. But we believe that the entire thing is telling one unified story that leads us to Jesus. And so we want to help you learn how to read the Bible as you actually read through the entire thing for yourself. So the Read Scripture experience is, first of all, a reading plan that has broken up the story of the Bible into 16 chapters. Now, we've rearranged the order of some of the books to help you see how this overall story works and how each book contributes to it. So we begin with creation of the world and the fall of humanity, which leads to God's covenant promises to Abraham and his family, the people of Israel. Then you come to God's rescue of Israel in the Exodus from Egypt, which is followed by the covenant God makes with them at Mount Sinai. From there, God leads Israel through the wilderness and then into the Promised Land, where Israel grows into a nation and breaks the covenant. And so this flows into the rise and the fall of Israel's kingdom, which ends with Israel being exiled from the land. Now, the story pauses right here, and you'll read through the poetry of the prophets who lived before Israel's exile, and also of the wisdom writings that reflect on this part of the story as well. After this, the story will pick up again, and you'll read the writings of the prophets who lived during the exile, then about the return of Israel from exile and the writings of the prophets who lived after the exile. You'll conclude the Old Testament with the book of Chronicles. It's a summary of the story so far and how it all points forward to Jesus. And finally, we come to Jesus himself and his announcement of the kingdom of God, which is then followed by the letters of the apostles to the people of Jesus' kingdom. Finally, we'll conclude the entire biblical story with the Revelation, a poetic vision of Jesus' return and the healing of all creation. Now, each of these 16 chapters has a number of reading sessions it will take to complete it. Some of these are shorter, others are longer. And if you take just 15 to 20 minutes a day to complete each session, you'll be able to read through the entire Bible in less than a year. Now, even with this map, many books of the Bible are really confusing. It's very easy to get lost. And so when you start each new book of the Bible, you'll be able to watch a short video that lays out that book's structure and flow of thought, and it'll give you tips about what kinds of things to look for as you read. But also, every book contributes to the overall story of the Bible as well. And so we'll have theme videos placed at strategic points in the reading plan to help you see how the part of the Bible you're reading at the moment fits into that larger story. Finally, each day's reading session includes a psalm, because we believe that reading the Bible is not just an intellectual experience, but also spiritual. And so we invite you to take the year to develop the daily habit of praying through the psalms. And by the end of the year, you'll have prayed through the whole book of Psalms 2.5 times. Our hope is that the Read Scripture experience will help you read through the entire Bible with greater understanding than you ever have before, so you can see for yourself the beauty and the wisdom of this ancient story that points us to Jesus.
What do you think of that? Are we going to go on a journey together next year? I think so. I think it's going to be awesome. We're all reading the same thing. We're all doing the journey together. You know, I'm envisioning just impromptu conversations because everybody's reading the same thing. We're all on the journey together. We're going to learn about the story of Jesus this year. And you know why it's so important? It's so important because we can get lost in so many things along the way. And you know, I'm going to tell you about my story. There's been times where I could have dealt with things that I'm still struggling with. But because I didn't deal with them in the right way, I'm still stuck with them. And I'm sure we all know, you know, something in our own lives that we can talk about. Now, if there's one point I want to take away from today, it's this, is that we talk a lot about miracles, we talk about a lot about blessings, we talk a lot about breakthroughs, we talk about the assignment, the mission, why we're here and all those things. And I want to tell you this one truth about the power of testimony, about the power of God's story, about all of it is that what I found is worship in its true sense is how we live our lives. But worship is also defined as this: it is our response to our revelation of God. Our worship is our response to our revelation of God, which means this. If you want to stop doing something because you think people around you are going to judge you for doing it, chances are you're going to keep doing it and do it worse. If your motivation is I want to fit in around here, and I know you're going to feel rejection, and it's going to push you to do the thing you shouldn't do. It's a strange economy, but that's how it works. But if you follow a God that just makes it not make sense to do that thing, you'll find you don't have to try. It'll just stop happening in your life. That is what I've found. And so today, the point being is this. Miracles are great, provision is great, all breakthrough is great, all those things. Don't seek those things. Seek the one who gives those things. If you seek God, if you seek the Creator, if you seek your Savior, if your aim in this whole thing is to go from a black and white, two-dimensional, theorized basis of understanding about God to a living, active, just breath-by-breath understanding of God, you'll be surprised at the miracles, the breakthroughs, the provision that comes along the way. Let's keep first things first, church. And so how do you do this? Well, you can do it a few ways. You can do what I did and bump your head and learn the hard way. And then have to like wait until you hit rock bottom before the gospel goes through to you. Don't recommend it. Really, I don't. I understand that some of you want to do it that way. And I don't blame you. I did it that way. But it's silly. It really is. There's much easier ways. We know. Participate in worship. It's amazing what happens in those times. But read about him. Read his story. The things that illuminate you, that illuminate the revelation of God just through reading his story. In the most abstract ways. Like why? You know, I remember one of the biggest things that ever blew me away was in Leviticus of all books. And about why they wash first and why they, you know, why they do the sacrifices in the way that they did them, and then they did the burnt offering at the end and all the rest of it. And I won't spoil it for you because we're going to read it. But it was something so abstract, and I was just like, oh my goodness. Like, God is amazing, you know, about how he does things. And that changed my life. Leviticus changed my life, you know. If you've ever read Leviticus, you know what I'm talking about. You don't expect it to change your life. But it's important, guys. And let me tell you why. It's because if we're a family that reads the Bible together, we're a family who's going to grow together. We're going to grow in understanding. We're going to grow in revelation. And that, you know, mums and dads, that comes down to you and your children. You know, this is a great app. It makes it easy to understand. It makes it so easy to understand the Bible. Your children will be able to understand these videos. I'm going to play one more video about Genesis and how it just blows my mind how lucky we are to live in this day and age. You know, and it's important, and you know, and guys who don't have kids yet, you know, like, you don't have kids yet. But there's something that's also true. You know, like for me and Tasha, I can't read the Bible to Juliet now. It doesn't mean anything to her. She doesn't understand English properly. Not properly enough anyway for that. But Juliet reads two Bibles every day. Myself and her mum. You know, if you can't get your children to sit down and read the Bible with you, then just understand, read the Bible yourself and they'll read you. Think about that. Do you know, like, it always amazes me. Juliet's 2 years old and how much she picks up just from, like, mannerisms, just things she says, things she does. You know, people, and this applies to you young guys too. You know, you might not get your friends to a Bible study. Come on, let's go at lunchtime to the PE room and sit down and we're all going to read Genesis. You know, they might do that. Praise God if they do, but they might not. But they're going to read a Bible when they look at you and they look at your life. You're a Christian. And how are you going with things? How are you reacting to things? Amen. I think this is exciting stuff. It's revelation. Your kids are watching you and reading the Bible. If you can't get them to sit down, well, you know, just start with being the Bible. Let them see the gospel in your life. But I guarantee you, I'm going to show you this next video. And then I'll show you, I reckon you can get the kids interested in reading the Bible with you. Because we're going to go through it all as a church next year, okay? So let's just play this next video.
The book of Genesis. It's the first book of the Bible, and its storyline divides into two main parts. There's chapters 1 through 11, which tell the story of God and the whole world. And then there's chapters 12 through 50, which zoom in and tell the story of God and just one man, Abraham, and then his family. And these two parts are connected by a hinge story at the beginning of chapter 12. And this design, it gives us a clue to how to understand the message of the book as a whole and how it introduces the story of the whole Bible. So the book begins with God taking the disorder and the darkness described in the second sentence of the Bible, and God brings out of it order and beauty and goodness. He makes a world where life can flourish. And God makes these creatures called humans, or Adam in Hebrew. He makes them in his image, which has to do with their role and purpose in God's world. So the humans are made to be reflections of God's character out into the world, and they're appointed as God's representatives to rule his world on his behalf, which in context means to harness all of its potential, to care for it, and make it a place where even more life can flourish. God blesses the humans. It's a key word in this book. And he gives them a garden. It's like a place from which they begin starting to build this new world. Now, the key is that the humans have a choice about how they're going to go about building this world. And that's represented by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Up till now, God has provided and defined what is good and what is not good. But now God is giving the humans the dignity and the freedom of a choice. Are they going to trust God's definition of good and evil, or are they going to seize autonomy and define good and evil for themselves? And the stakes are really high. To rebel against God is to embrace death, because you're turning away from the giver of life himself. This is represented by the tree of life. And so in chapter 3, a mysterious figure, a snake, enters into the story. The snake's given no introduction other than it's a creature that God made. And it becomes clear that it's a creature in rebellion against God, and it wants to lead the humans into rebellion and their death. The snake tells a different story about the tree and the choice. It says that seizing the knowledge of good and evil are not going to bring death, that it's actually the way to life and becoming like God themselves. Now, the irony of this is tragic, because we know the humans, they're already like God. They were made to reflect God's image. But instead of trusting God, the humans seize autonomy, they take the knowledge of good and evil for themselves, and in an instant, the whole story spirals out of control. The first casualty is human relationships. The man and the woman, they suddenly realize how vulnerable they are now. They can't even trust each other. And so they make clothes and they hide their bodies from one another. The second casualty is that intimacy between God and the humans is lost. So they go and run and hide from God, and then when God finds them, they start this game of blame shifting about who rebelled first. Now right here the story stops, and there's a series of short poems where God declares to the snake and then to the humans the tragic consequences of their actions. God first tells the snake that despite its apparent victory, it is destined for defeat, to eat dust. God promises that one day a seed or a descendant will come from the woman who's going to deliver a lethal strike to the snake's head, which sounds like great news, but this victory is going to come with a cost, because the snake too will deliver a lethal strike to the descendant's heel as it's being crushed. It's a very mysterious promise of this wounded victor. But in the flow of the story so far, you see this is an act of God's grace. The humans, they've just rebelled, and what does God do? He promises to rescue them. But this doesn't erase the consequences of the humans' decision. So God informs them that now every aspect of their life together, at home and out in the field, it's going to be fraught with grief and pain because of the rebellion, all leading to their death. From here, the story then spirals downward. Chapters 3 through 11, they trace the widening ripple effect of the rebellion and of human relationships fracturing at every level. So there's a story about two brothers, Cain and Abel. Cain's so jealous of his brother that he wants to murder him. And God warns him not to give in to the temptation, but he does anyway. He murders him in the field. So Cain then goes on to build a city where violence and oppression reign. And this is all epitomized in the story of Lamech. He's the first man in the Bible to have more than one wife. He's accumulating them like property. And then he goes on to sing a short song about how he's more violent and vengeful than Cain ever was. After this, we get an odd story about the sons of God, which could refer to evil angelic beings, or it could refer to ancient kings who claimed that they descended from the gods. And like Lamech, they acquire as many wives as they wanted, and they produce the Nephilim, these great warriors of old. Whichever view is right, the point is that humans are building kingdoms that fill God's world with violence and even more corruption. In response, we're told that God is broken with grief. Humanity is ruining his good world, and they're ruining each other. And so out of a passion to protect the goodness of his world, he washes it clean of humanity's evil with a great flood. But he protects one blameless human, Noah, and his family, and he commissions him as a new Adam. He repeats the divine blessing and commissions him to go out into the world. And so our hopes are really high, but then Noah fails too, and also in a garden. He goes and he plants a vineyard, and he gets drunk out of his mind. And then one of his sons, Ham, does something shameful to his father in the tent. And so here we have our new Adam, naked and ashamed, just like the first, and the downward spiral begins again. It all leads to the foundation of the city of Babylon. The people of ancient Mesopotamia, they come together around this new technology they have, the brick. And they can make cities and towers bigger and faster than anybody's ever done before. And they want to build a new kind of tower that will reach up to the gods, and they will make a great name for themselves. It's an image of human rebellion and arrogance. It's the garden rebellion now writ large. And so God humbles their pride and scatters them. Now, this is a diverse group of stories, but you can see they're all exploring the same basic point. God keeps giving humans the chance to do the right thing with his world, and humans keep ruining it. These stories are making a claim that we live in a good world that we have turned bad, that we've all chosen to define good and evil for ourselves, and so we all contribute to this world of broken relationships, leading to conflict and violence and ultimately death. But there's hope. God promised that one day a descendant would come, the wounded victor who will defeat evil at its source. And so despite humanity's evil, God is determined to bless and rescue his world. And so the big question, of course, is what is God going to do? And the next story, The Hinge, offers the answer. But for now, that's what Genesis 1 through 11 is all about.
And I wasted all that money on Bible college. Isn't it wonderful that we have that technology available to us? It's a free download on the App Store. You watch a video like that, most of them are much shorter than that. That's your first one you watch as you are introduced to Genesis. But every day they do a thematic one that explains what you're going to read today. So let me encourage you guys. Like, this is going to be something that's going to really grow us, I think. This is going to be something that takes us deeper than ever before as we go about searching for who is God. Who is God really to us? And you know what excites me is that 8 years ago, never in my wildest dreams would I have imagined that, you know, forget the outside stuff, that my relationship with God would be what it is, that I would know him in this colourful, three-dimensional way that I do. So what excites me about it is, where are we going to be this time next year? Where are we going to be next time after that? Because as we know Jesus more, the world will know Jesus more. The miracles will happen by themselves. The breakthrough will happen. The pushing, the mission, this, it'll all be a knock-on effect. Your life, your kids' lives, all of these things. So I'd like to finish. If we get the worship team back up for another song, let's finish by doing what Psalm 145 says today, which is exalting the name of the Lord, praising his name, giving testimony to his greatness. Amen? So just as the band is setting up, that application is called Read Scripture. We'll put a link to it on the Facebook page, or we'll send an email out with it. If you don't want those awesome videos that explain in such great detail and you want to do a reading out of your Bible, that's fine too. There is actually provisions for that. There is the Bible reading plan on a laminated thing that you put on your fridge if you want to do that too. So let me just read Psalm 145 one more time. In fact, let's do it from the slides. Would you mind just putting the slides back up there, Jacob, please? Let's all read it together. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All of your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell you of the glory of your kingdom and they speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him and to all who call on him in truth. He fills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord, and let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Well, church, let me just bless you before we get into this praise. Let's give God all the praise and all the glory. Amen. Hallelujah. And Father God, I just pray a blessing over this church. Thank you that at this time of year when we're doing our celebrating and our winding down, Father, we pray just for refreshing, for rebuilding, for fresh vision, fresh understanding. Lord, we want to know you more this Christmas than we ever have before. We want to know you more at the end of 2017 than we ever have before. We want to know you going into 2018, Lord. We just pray in Jesus' name. God bless you, church. Amen.